I hope you, over these past few moments, have truly been able to experience the peace of the Holy Spirit in this place. And as I was standing there, I just let that song just kind of soak over me. And I hope in this season, coming out of holidays and all that's going on in our personal lives and everything else going on in our culture and in our world, and let's be honest, with the bills, like everything happening right now, it's a chaotic life, right? And it's crazy, but it's awesome to be able to sit in the presence of the Lord. And that is more important and more valuable than anything else. And so this morning, we're going to start a brand new series called Fresh Start. I'll get into what that means in just a minute. But I want to start by asking you a question. I don't know, have you ever wanted to just kind of go back in time and have a conversation with yourself? And be like, you know what? Things are going to be okay. Or you know what? This thing's coming on down the road, and here's how you can handle it maybe a little better. So I don't know, but maybe that you would like to do that with yourself. You see, I can think back to myself, even in my middle school years, and a lot of times I would sort of compromise who I was based on what I thought other people thought of me, or based on what I thought I should be doing, or based on sometimes the lies that I had in my head that was telling me I should probably do this so I could be liked by this person or be accepted into this group. Some of the times I've gotten in the most trouble when I was younger was in times where I compromised what I really felt in my core I should do so I would fit in. And so we sort of find ourselves at our young age in this comparison trap. And then the more I was kind of thinking about that, in all honesty, I still find myself sometimes in that struggle. As a pastor, as a worship leader, as a pastor trying to navigate through COVID, being able to look around and think, well, this church is doing it this way, and their attendance is better, or this is better, or this pastor speaks so much better than I do, or this worship leader has such a better voice than I do, or Steve and Darren play guitar far better than me. And so it's very easy to just sort of set yourself up for this, like, I'm not good enough mentality. And it's very easy to allow those thoughts in our mind to sort of consume us and define who we are. And there's power that takes place in our mind. In fact, listen to this statement. Our thoughts change our perspective, impact our decisions, and they influence our habits. Our thoughts are powerful. And it's very easy for the enemy who wants to seek, kill, and destroy us to get into our heads and to get into our thoughts and begin to make us actually believe that we're not worthy, that we're not good enough, that we're not adequate. The patterns of this world are anxiety, depression, and feeling inadequate. And he would like nothing more than for us to just follow those patterns and fall in line with everybody else's failures and frustrations and feel like we're not good enough. But we don't have to fall to that. We don't have to be consumed by that because we have the powerful word of God at our disposal. In fact, I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, which is going to be our anchoring text really throughout the entire series that we're going to be in right now. And it speaks right to that reality. Listen to this. As Paul writes to the Romans, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." What a powerful word. What powerful truth. And this passage tells us that we can have power over our thoughts and be transformed in our thinking by pursuing God in worship. Part of our mission statement is to pursue the Father. And as we pursue the Father through prayer, through reading his scripture, through being at church, as we do those things, we are worshiping him. And these are tools that we can use against the thoughts that constantly invade us. So today we're going to be starting a brand new series called Fresh Start. We're going to look at some individuals in scriptures, men and women, who have gotten a fresh start, a new perspective, as they've kind of gone through life, maybe questioning where they were, questioning their capabilities in life. And God gave them a new perspective and a new fresh start. And we're going to look at those and hopefully learn how we ourselves can continually be reminded that we can have a fresh start each and every day as we focus on the truth of what God says about us and who we are in him. And so today we're going to begin by looking at the life of Moses. We're going to be spending our time in Exodus chapters 2, 3, and 4. I'm not going to read all of those chapters. We'd be here for quite a while, but I'm sort of going to paraphrase. We're going to read some scripture, talk about it, and pull out from Exodus and the life of Moses some very similar circumstances to things that I think you and I face each and every day. So to give you a little bit of context of who Moses is, most of you probably know of his great achievements that he did, but there was a lot that went on before he got to that. Moses was born an Israelite, but yet was adopted into Pharaoh's family, an Egyptian family. So he has this unique perspective of two different cultures and two different people groups, and he sort of navigated that throughout the earlier years in his life, which you can read in Exodus 2. As an adult, after he realizes he himself is an Israelite, he sees his people being enslaved and tortured, and he eventually murders an Egyptian. And being found out, he eventually flees and leaves to a land called Midian and escapes and hides for 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness, consumed with failure, consumed with the guilt of what he had done there, consumed that he couldn't help his people, his homeland, his own culture. He couldn't do anything, and he makes a mistake by taking things into his own hand, and he flees. But he ends up having an incredible encounter with God that shifts his perspective. We'll get into that in just a minute. But up until this time, Moses' identity was found in his culture, in his social settings, in the upbringing of this royal family, and all of the pressure and the way that would be for him. And then also sort of navigating, what are these Israelites? How am I related to them? How can I help and deliver them? And all of this tension and all of what can I do? It was all about Moses up until this point. What could he do? And he was finding his identity in the things around him, focusing around him. But we're going to see how God changes that, changes his perspective and clarifies his identity. So in Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses have an incredible encounter with God the Father through this burning bush, this story that most of you probably know of. So we're going to read portions of this as we continue this morning. And so we're going to begin in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. And let me lay the groundwork for this interaction that Moses has with God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What an incredible, powerful, and miraculous interaction that Moses has with God. And the first thing God asks Moses to do is to worship. This theme of worship continues through this interaction. This theme of worship will continue through this series. It will continue throughout our lives as we continue to follow Jesus. God tells Moses who he is so that he can later tell Moses who Moses is. So he can clarify to Moses who, in fact, he was created to be. And he first and foremost asks Moses to worship. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And so then he lays out this plan that he has for Moses. And it's extreme. It's crazy. Moses is thinking that as well. And so let's see how Moses responds to this as we look at some similarities between him and us. I'm going to read through it first, and then we're going to kind of go back and pick a few things out. So Exodus 3, verses 9 through 15, we see God lay out this plan. So it starts, And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. This is God speaking. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's no small task, right? But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Right away, Moses is beginning to question his identity. We'll get into that in a minute. God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Yet again, we see this theme of worship, the fact that you're going to come to this very place in which you're interacting with me now, with all of the Israelites, to worship me. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So now, not only is Moses questioning his own identity, he's questioning God's identity. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. He repeats that, what he already told him earlier. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God the Father instills into Moses the fact that this is who I was, this is who I am, and this is who I will continue to be. I am unchanging, I am steadfast, I am your confidence. Go forth with that. But how does Moses respond to all of this? We see a little bit of in that. And we see more interaction in chapter 4, which I'm not going to read entirely through, but I will address it. I would encourage you to go back home sometime this afternoon, maybe. There's not an important game on for you anymore, so you could actually focus on Exodus 2, 3, and 4 for just a little bit and actually sort of summarize what we're talking about this morning. But he starts off with this in his response, Moses' response. The first is this. He feels inadequate. He struggles with inadequacy. He says, you've got the wrong person. In verse 11 of chapter 3. And God's response in the very next verse is, I will be with you. I will go with you. As you go into whatever it is God is calling you to, know that you are not going alone. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, going with, before you, into what you do. But he struggles with this inadequacy. I think all of us feel inadequate at times in different circumstances in our life. Secondly, in verse 13, I'm not ready yet. What should I tell them? He felt very uninformed. And God's response is, I will give you the words at the right time. We see this response in chapter 4, verse 12. I will give you the words at the right time. So many times we have to step into situations without all of the information a lot of times. Yes, we need to use wisdom and discernment before we move forward a lot of times. But sometimes God is asking us to move forward without everything figured out yet, without all of the information, so we actually have the ability to lean in on him for understanding, to seek in his word, wisdom, and truth, and how we may interact in the situation that he's calling us into, whatever that may look like for you. So Moses felt uninformed, like you and I feel oftentimes probably. Third, and I want to hang on this one just a little bit because it connects with me, myself. In chapter 4, verse 1, he acknowledges that he might fail. What if all goes wrong? This fear of failure. And God's response is, I will show you my power. And in verses 2 through 9, he shows these miraculous things where he throws his staff down to the ground. It becomes a snake. He deals with leprosy and giving Moses a case of it and then taking it back and healing him. And he's going to show this to the people of Egypt as he goes back. But he's got this fear of failure. I think failure, the fear of failure, is one of the number one things that holds us back for stepping into the will of God, for stepping into the things that he's calling us into. But failure is so important. I'm actually teaching my kids how to snowboard right now over the course of this year and last year. And it's a challenge, not gonna lie. But one of the only ways they will learn, one of the only ways they will get better is to fall. It's almost like a requirement, like a prerequisite. You are going to have to fall. You are going to have to fail before you fully understand what it is you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. I could tell you all the things. I could give all of the information and tell you all of the techniques that you're supposed to do. But until you feel it, experience it for yourself, and do it wrong, you won't actually fully learn. The problem with failure is when we actually experience it, but we don't learn from it. But when we experience failure and learn from it, God changes our perspective and refines us, and we get better and better and better. All through life, we'll experience failure. But that failure doesn't have to define us. That failure can catapult us into the next stage of what he's called us into doing. Whatever that looks like, whether it's in school, whether it's in sports, whether it's in music. Many times as a worship leader, I've come up here and failed in certain circumstances. Or even as a pastor, I've come up here and failed in certain circumstances. Most of the time, I learn from that. I don't repeat that mistake the same way ever again. And that's the beauty of failure. It's not a curse. It's important. We need to embrace it and learn from it as we move forward. Fourth, this is another one that hits home. Moses says, I'm not gifted enough. I don't have the skill or ability in verse 10 of chapter 4. God's response is, I will speak for you. You see, Moses was tongue-tied. He couldn't speak very well. And then, of course, this is a moment in which he's falling into the comparison trap. When we say we're not gifted enough, who are we comparing that to? If I'm not gifted enough as a pastor, if I believe that I'm not gifted enough as a preacher or a musician, it's most likely because I've got somebody else falsely on a pedestal higher than me, and I'm giving myself a false reality and a false identity. And so it's so easy to get stuck into this comparison trap that we've talked about before, comparing ourselves to other people. For the longest time, I thought I would never, ever be able to stand in front of people and preach because I did not think I was smart enough. I did not think I could speak well enough. I used to speak very fast. I do still speak quickly, but I've learned to enunciate my words. I hope and think you can all understand me very well, fairly well. But it used to not be that way. Anytime I would open my mouth between worship songs, it was mostly a mumble and an avalanche of nonsense that came out of me. But I've learned to develop that. But I felt like I wasn't gifted enough to speak. I wasn't gifted enough to do these things. But through the power of God, he's refined and changed and refocused and reshaped. And I've learned, and Moses learns in this moment, that it's not just about his words. It's about how God is going to work through him in a powerful way. It's not just about the fact that you don't think you're good enough for something. God wants to work in you in a powerful and dynamic way. And then fifthly, someone else, send someone else. Someone else will be better. We see this in chapter 4, verse 13. And then in 15, he says, God's response is, I will teach you and I will help you. And actually gives him his brother Aaron to go with him. And so it's so easy to just be like, I'm not the one. Send somebody else. I'm surrendering. This isn't for me. I can't do this. Send somebody else. It's so easy to fall into that. But God is calling us into more. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what he's calling you into. It may be something big, it may be something small, but God wants to work in and through you. But he doesn't expect you to do it all on your own. He wants to partner with you. He wants you to partner with the work that he's already doing. Another part of our mission statement, participate with the Holy Spirit. We can do that. So in all of these excuses, Moses says, God, I can't. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And God's reply is, you're right, you can't, but I can. But I can, and I will work in and through you. And so up until this point in Moses' life, we've already addressed this. His identity was shaped and formed by the culture he was brought up in, by the things that he was able to accomplish on his own. And then when he failed, his identity was still stuck in a place of negativity and unworthiness. And even in this conversation that he has with God, the Father, his creator, he still focuses on all of the things that he can't do. But God continues to shift and refocus him and spin everything back to God himself. He says, I will help you. I will give you the words. I will show you my power. I will speak for you. I will teach you and help you. I am all you need. For us, we experience an identity shift the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we are in Christ and his spirit is in us. We identified this a little bit last week as we spoke into baptisms. The fact that we are one, we are in him. He is in us. It's an incredible, beautiful union. And that gives us the ability to find our identity in him, not in and of ourselves. And so when we struggle to win or achieve or fit in or we fail in some circumstance, Jesus essentially is saying to us, the message of the gospel isn't to try, it's to trust. You don't have to carry the weight of what you can do for me. Just stand on the truth and strength of what I have done for you. We stand on the cross. We stand on the empty tomb. We stand on the blood and body of Jesus Christ in a powerful and dynamic way as he works in and through us through the spirit that he has given us. At the beginning, I mentioned how it'd be nice to go back and have a conversation with yourself. Well, Moses actually sort of gets an opportunity to do something similar to this. After all of this has taken place, after all of his fears and inadequacies have sort of been overcome by God working through him, and he had his flaws and mistakes throughout the way, he has a moment to speak to Joshua, his predecessor, coming up into leadership behind him. He says in Deuteronomy 31, 7 through 8, he speaks these words, almost as if speaking to himself. God himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. What a powerful phrase, what a powerful statement, and what a powerful truth that Moses himself has just learned and experienced over these years. And now he sees this young leader coming in to step into his shoes, and he can just imagine how fearful and inadequate he feels. But Moses says, you can do this. God is speaking to you the same thing this morning. You can do this. Whatever that is, I don't know what that is, but you can do this. You feel that tug in your heart to reach out to your neighbor, to reach out to your coworker, whatever that may be. God wants to go before you. He wants to be with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So we know these things. We see these things. We identify with Moses in these things. But what is God asking us to do with this response? I want you to realize that every one of us is created with strengths, gifts, talents, but we are also created with weaknesses. If every single one of us was created in perfection and we had everything taken care of and everything worked out perfectly, we wouldn't even really have a need for Jesus because we'd have it all taken care of. We could do everything on our own. We're perfect. But Jesus is the only one who has ever lived a perfect life, and we cling to that reality in our life. And so we have these weaknesses, and these weaknesses, similar to failures, these weaknesses are not things that can hold us down. They don't have to hold us down, but they can be moments in which we lean into the presence of God. We lean into the wisdom of God and all that he has for us. And in our weakness, he can be made strong. In our weaknesses, he can shine even more. In our weaknesses, we actually get out of the way of ourselves and allow God to take over and be the center of what we're doing, the center of attention. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who love God and God uses in imperfect ways, or imperfect people that God uses in powerful ways. We see Moses as an example. We see all other sorts of people as an example. We'll identify some more of those over the course of the next few weeks. The disciples themselves, we've acknowledged this before, they were ordinary individuals with weaknesses and inadequacies of their own. But God still spoke into them and decided that he wanted to build his church upon them. So never think to yourself that you're not worthy or you're not good enough because you can't do this or because you've done this in your past. We need to be careful because our excuses when we walk into life can often become our truth. And eventually, those can define who we are. We need to be reminded that we are defined by who we are, by what Jesus Christ has done for us, not by what we have done. But the enemy would like nothing more than us to believe the lies and the failures of what's gone on in our life. King David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a man of weaknesses. He was a man of failures. He learned from them, though. He moved forward. In Psalm 139, verse 14, he says this, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." He understands who he is. He understands who God the Father made him to be, and he continues to worship him, even in the midst of failure and struggle, adultery, lying, murder, all sorts of things. He learned from those, experienced the earthly consequences, but still sought out God the Father in a powerful and dynamic way and worshiped him throughout all of it. The cure for insecurity is understanding your true identity is found in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're insecure, if you're here this morning and you feel unworthy, if you're here this morning and you don't feel good enough, if you're here this morning and you're continually struggling with negative, toxic thoughts in your mind and in your emotions, know that you have an identity rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you are loved. Moses was often known for what he did. I mentioned this at the beginning, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, taking the Israelites out of captivity and into the wilderness. But before all of that happened, he had an encounter with God that gave him a fresh start by renewing his perspective. And maybe this morning, as we begin this new year, you can be reminded of the fresh start that is available to you through the power of Jesus Christ each and every day. I want to close by reading a statement out of the Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. And it's a beautiful acknowledgement of, I think, so many times where we get stuck in the lies that are surrounding us. I'm going to read this, and I'm assuming that one of these statements that I say you'll connect with. It says this: are you afraid that your inadequacies could separate you from the love of Christ? They can't. Are you afraid that your inner poverty could separate you from the love of Christ? It can't. A difficult marriage, loneliness, anxiety over the children's future, they can't. Negative self-image, it can't. Economic hardship, racial hatred, street crime, they can't. Rejection by loved ones or the suffering of loved ones, they can't. Listen to this one. Persecution by authorities, going to jail, they can't. Mistakes, fears, and uncertainties, they can't separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace calls out, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God made visible in Jesus Christ our Lord. You must be convinced of this, trust it, and never forget to remember, everything else will pass away, but the love of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's there for you, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is here in this place right now with you. Don't allow the enemy to consume you with negative thoughts that are not true about who you are, because those are not of Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5 this, and this is where we're gonna close. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If your thoughts are not in line with this, they are not of God. The doubts and the failures and the insecurities that you have, Jesus wants you to know that you're worthy, that you're adequate, that he wants to use you in the midst of your brokenness, your struggles, and your weaknesses, and your failures. It's okay. But you're not going to fully be able to understand God's perspective and God's truth about you unless you spend time reading about it in this. Spend time with other people who understand this. Spend time communicating through prayer with God the Father. It's powerful. It's real. You are loved this morning by Jesus Christ. And rest assured and stand in confidence that your identity is found in him and not in the things that you can do on your own. At this point in the service, we're going to celebrate together and partake in communion. Last week, we celebrated baptisms, which is one of the sacraments we perform and celebrate here at the Wesleyan Church. And this morning is the other sacrament of communion that we get to celebrate together. And as we do this, we remember the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. The sacrifice that he made, but then also the resurrection that took place, defeating death and giving us the power and the ability to live in the Holy Spirit in confidence and truth as to who we are in him. And so we celebrate that together in this moment. And because Jesus died on the cross and rose from death, he gave us the ability to be in right relationship with God. He gave us the ability for the Holy Spirit to enter into us and for us to find our identity in him. And so let's remember together as we take communion that Jesus died and rose again, so that he could work inside of us, so that he could redeem us from the punishment that we deserved. And instead, he wants to offer us this incredible exponential grace and power and authority given to us by his Spirit. So let's remember that together. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, this represents my body broken for you. Take this and eat in remembrance of me. Similarly, after supper, Jesus took the wine, took it, and he gave thanks. And he said, this represents my blood poured out for you, a new covenant. You're no longer stuck to the old ways I am here to make things new. Through me, you can have a relationship and power. Take this and drink in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you have died on the cross, but death was not the end. You defeated death. You defeated death and gave us the ability to have new life, as we no longer have to be bound by sin and death either. God, allow us to remember together this beautiful sacrifice that you made for us. Allow us to stand firm and to stand true in who we are in you. Allow us to speak and to even sing these words that we're about to sing with confidence and boldness, that we are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer slaves to the sin in this world. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we have the authority to overcome that. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that our identity is placed in nothing else but you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things.